Good to see many friends, old and new. And that's to me, that's one of the great blessings of this meeting. I always come away with an idea or two or something that we need to tweak in our ministry as we go back. But as much as anything else, and maybe more than most, I enjoy the fellowship of like-minded brethren, Bible believers. And we all know what that means. And it's just good to be with you this week. And to have spent a little time with you. And Lord willing, we won't have another one of these. The Lord will come back this year. Wouldn't that be great? And I was so glad that many of the Doties could be with us. Not all of them, but many of them. And my wife and I got to go out and have something to eat with them last night. And they started telling on each other. And it was good. And so I learned a bunch of things. Family secrets. And not that I would ever do anything with any of that. No. Nicknames and embarrassing stories. And it was good. Great blessing. By the way, if there's something that we're doing or not doing, let us know about it. We want to be a help to you. And so when we do this in Boise next year, we want to try to improve where we can improve. Now, if you go to my book table tonight after the service, you can get 3 stuffed animals for $19.95. You can get the sad platypus, the princely frog, and the happy puppy, all for one price of $19.95. You can also get the husband's manual and the story that goes with that for a happy, harmonious home. And if you call now, we'll double the order. Amen. All right, appreciate seeing Brother Harding this week. I agree with what he said about this election. I think sometimes we as Christians make the mistake of thinking that we're electing our pastor. I really do. I think subconsciously, I don't necessarily think this is a conscious thought, but some Christians, I've heard them say in other elections, you know, I'm just not going to, I'm just not going to vote because I just don't. Well, you're not electing your pastor here. You're electing a president. And I agree with him. I boil it down to this. One's a globalist. One really doesn't care what happens to America. One candidate believes it's about the world. So if we just got to give our country away for the benefit of the rest of the world, let's do it. That's what this last president has done for 8 years. And the other one's a nationalist. And to me, that's pretty clear. And I've said for a long time that this country's burning down. And one party has been sending us second-rate firemen. But the other party has been sending us first-rate arsonists. And I would rather have the guy that's at least trying to use water. Rather than the guy that's really great at using gas. So I agree with what he said. A little common sense goes a long way in all this. And if you haven't had a chance to go to Capital Connection and be there in March, I would encourage you to go. I know it opened my eyes to a lot of things. And I've been able to go the last 2 years, and it's been a tremendous blessing. Pray for Brother Harding and Brother Creed and everybody that puts that together, and that they can continue to make a difference. Right there at Capitol Hill, they call it. And if you've never been, there's a lot to see as well. All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 different places. One of those places is Genesis chapter 18. And the other is Proverbs chapter 14. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'd like to take a few minutes tonight and take more of a 30,000 foot view of that verse than we normally do, and maybe shift the emphasis on the positive side of it rather than the negative side, that righteousness does exalt a nation. Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 18, to a story that most of us are familiar with. But I'm going to try to make some application to it tonight that maybe you've never thought of before, and hopefully will be an encouragement to you. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, at this point, Abraham starts to negotiate with the Lord. And frankly, his negotiations are pretty successful when you see what he's able to accomplish here. Notice that he says in verse 24, "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." So Abraham's got God at a point where if there are 50 righteous, he'll spare the place. Then he goes on in verse 27. "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again. And what I love in this story more than anything else is the Lord's patience. You see the Lord's patience here? You know, Abraham's whittling him down, and God knows what he's doing before he ever started. But he just patiently bears with Abraham. And the Bible says in verse 29, "Peradventure there shall be found 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." So he's got him from 50 to 45 to 40. And then verse 30, "And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake." So he's down to the fifth number, 20. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." So you realize I might be wearing the Lord's patience down here. "And I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I don't know about you, but when I look at what's going on in our country, not just from the political standpoint, And the moral standpoint, the spiritual standpoint, the ethical standpoint, the financial standpoint, the international standpoint. You could point to any number of problems that we have, and the magnitude of them and the proportion of them seems so great. And I don't know if you ever ask yourself the same question I start asking myself is, what can little old me do? What difference can I make? Or can I make a difference? And when all is said and done, it can sometimes be overwhelming. But I want to suggest to you tonight that as Christians, there always has been and always will be until the Lord returns, and we can and should be a remnant of salt. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, he said to his disciples, by the way, it was a small group, as it's always been. We've always been a minority. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt has a number of qualities that most of us are familiar with. We're familiar with the seasoning quality of salt. And by the way, you know, you take a big steak or some proportion of food, you don't have to put a lot of salt on it to flavor the whole thing. And so, folks, I'm suggesting here this evening, and I think the scripture is telling us that we can make a big difference, even in small numbers. The Bible says in the book of Leviticus chapter 2, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt seasons. Salt preserves. Even though we are a small minority, God's people can have a preserving quality in a community, in a nation. And Jesus said that we, as his disciples, are the salt of the earth. I think maybe sometimes it's lost on us the context in which Jesus was speaking. In those days, oftentimes, the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Salt was a precious commodity. They say one of the things that characterized the Roman Empire was the vast system of roads, which was very unique for its time. And many of those roads facilitated the salt trade. Because there were times during the Roman Empire that salt was traded on an equal value with gold. We use the expression, a man, is he worth his salt or not worth his salt? That was due to the fact that a Roman soldier was paid many times in salt. It was so valuable. And Jesus says that as disciples, we are the salt of the earth. The preserving quality. The quality of flavoring. And so tonight, I'd like for us to think in terms of being able to make a difference as a result of the fact that Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. Abraham whittled God down to 10. 10 righteous. Had God been able to find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would have been willing to spare the place. I wonder tonight if God is looking at our country and he's looking for a certain number of righteous. And based on that number, if all else fails as a last line of defense, he might spare our nation a little bit longer. You know, as you read the Bible, and this has been alluded to this week, especially in the context of Ahab, God very much wants to bless. God very much wants to extend mercy. Even when a nation has gotten as far away from God as our country has, he's not looking for a reason to send us over the precipice, over the cliff. He's looking for a reason to pull us back and have mercy. And I'm submitting tonight that if we look at Proverbs 14, verse 34, we have a tendency to look at the negative side, and certainly that's an important part of the verse. But think of the first part of the verse. True it is that nations must be judged in time because they're not eternal, and God must judge our nation for its moral decline. We think of the rise of divorce and adultery and pornography and a homosexual marriage now codified and put on an equal plane with that which God set up with a man and a woman. The Bible tells us that men have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And certainly that is true in our country. We've grown fat and sassy and satisfied in our affluence. And we think as a nation that we are Teflon coated and we're too big to fail. But we found out on 9/11 that wasn't true. And you know, it was going so good with alcohol, we got the bright idea now to legalize marijuana. We have a national debt that is literally staggering. The appetite for spending is ridiculous. The murder rate, the violence, and on and on and on we could go. State-sponsored murder through abortion. And yet I would like to look at the rest of the verse tonight. That righteousness exalteth a nation. And even though we are living in a time of spiritual apathy, and even amongst God's people, the rise of casual Christianity, he still looks for and sees those and that which is righteous as well. And God is still combing our country, I believe, looking for a remnant, looking for a reason to withhold his judgment. And folks, as believers that have been endowed with the Great Commission, many of us who have been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to have a ministry among the lost, it's not just about the political realm. It's not just about the nation as a whole, but the work of God in our country continuing to go forward to his glory and honor, even though the days may be dark in many other ways. I think there's reason for hope, because righteousness does exalt a nation. And God may tonight be looking for that remnant of salt. And did you ever think that just maybe, each of us individually, our families, our little churches, our seemingly insignificant group, could make the difference between this thing going over the precipice and God extending mercy just a little bit longer, the way he was willing to do with Sodom and Gomorrah had he found just 10 righteous? Does that do to you tonight what it does to me? It makes me think for a moment that even beyond my vote, even beyond my political influence, whatever that might be, I might have a greater influence just as a Christian walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in these dark times. Being part of that remnant of salt. Just maybe tonight, God looks over the banister of heaven and sees enough good churches that still care. Enough churches on the Lord's Day on Sunday that are worshiping in spirit and truth. Jesus said the Father seeketh such to worship him. I believe the Lord is looking around for those that are worshiping in spirit and truth. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms, he inhabiteth the praises of his people. Amen. You say, what is God's address tonight? It's the praise of his people. Maybe, just maybe tonight, as these songs were sung in spirit and in truth, and some got genuinely excited about the truth behind these songs, God might have just paid a little bit of attention to that at that moment, in spite of whatever else is going on in the world at the very same time. Did you ever stop and think? Did you ever stop and think that maybe de Tocqueville was correct when he said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America and her harbors"? And you know the quote, you've heard it many times before, but he didn't find it in fertile fields and boundless forests. He didn't find it in rich mines and vast world commerce. He didn't find it in our public school system or our institutions of learning. But he talked about churches in America and talked about with pulpits that were aflame with righteousness. Folks, we've never been the majority. We've never been the majority. And if we're going to look around today and think to ourselves that we have to become the majority to make a difference, it's going to be hopeless. But maybe, just maybe tonight, God still sees enough of those kind of churches where he's withholding his hand of judgment. And to think that we're part of that, and that we can help in the continuance of that. In other words, we might be doing more than we think tonight. I think of missions. The missions money that goes out of this country to bring the gospel to other lands. Brother Victor is here tonight. India, other missionaries here this week representing different fields at our church this week, coming and going. We have a missionary family from Nepal. We have a missionary family heading back to Papua New Guinea. We have another missionary family furloughing, getting ready to go back to Colombia. Maybe God looks at our nation and still sees missionaries going out, and still sees churches raising money for missions. And we might look at our missions effort and look at it relative to the whole world and think that it's nothing more than a drop in the bucket. But maybe God sees much more than that. Maybe God sees a reason to withhold his hand of judgment. When I read the book of Revelation, I read some things in there that really encourage me concerning missions. I read in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Folks, our missionaries may not win everybody in those countries. When has that ever happened? But what God is doing is looking to get a remnant out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And maybe, just maybe tonight, that little bit that we seem to be doing is a lot more in the eyes of God than we realize. When I read in Revelation chapter 7, the Bible says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." It seems that God's goal is to see people from every tongue, every nation, every people worshiping and glorifying and honoring the Lamb whose blood was slain to redeem them. I think sometimes we think maybe God is more focused on the things that the media is interested in. And maybe it isn't so much so. Maybe tonight someone says to the Lord, hey, Lord, the polls are trending this way and the polls are trending that way. And the Lord says, shh, hold on, hold on. There's a widow putting her mite in the plate right now. I want to watch. She's helping the missionaries with the last bit of money that she's got. Did you see that, Gabriel? Oh, wait, shh, hang on, guys. Here's a young man getting called to the mission field. Did you see that? And maybe tonight, we can make a bigger difference than we think in ways that we sometimes don't value the way we should. When I think of John chapter 3, verse 16, it's often been called the heartbeat of God or the Bible in a capsule. However you want to say it, but for God so loved the world. And God's heart beats for the world. And I think of what the two Moravian missionaries that sold themselves into slavery as that ship was leaving the dock and going out of sight of their weeping relatives who knew they'd never see them again. And they locked arms together and waved to their relatives goodbye for the last time and said, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Right. And maybe, just maybe tonight, we can make a bigger difference in smaller ways that oftentimes go underappreciated. Hey, you know what, folks? I'm all for doing everything we can, every possible way we can. And you know, I heard about this revival in North Carolina. Brother Gip and I were talking about it a month ago, and we were just saying, Lord, send a thing across the country, amen? I'd like to see something big like that. I'd like to see Washington, D.C. change. I'd like to see us get a president there that really cares about this country and is saved and loves the Lord and all those other great things. But in the meantime, no matter what happens on that level, we can still be the salt of the earth. Keep doing what you're doing, Christian. Don't give up on it. Keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be making a bigger difference than you realize. I think of the Lord looking at faithful saints. Right here in the text before us, Genesis chapter 18. He says of Abraham, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Say, Lord, what did you see in Abraham? Did you see great power and influence and wealth? What did you see? He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. You know what God said about Abraham? I like that guy, and I'm going to bless the whole world through him, because he's a good dad. He's a good husband. He's got a good family. Hey, folks, let's be the salt of the earth by having good marriages, by having good families, so that God can look at our country, and even though the majority of families are falling apart and some people are so confused, they don't even know what a family is. But he'll still see some families like Abraham's and see some reasons that he can still bless our country. He'll see families having devotions every morning. Homeschool moms worn out in April. Church-sponsored Christian schools where people are sacrificing. Young people witnessing in the public schools, being the salt. Husbands and wives faithful to their vows. My son-in-law said something to me one time. I thought it was a profound thought. He said, you know, I was reading Matthew chapter 25, and it talked about God's judgment of the nations based on their treatment of Israel. He said, it amazes me how God put such an emphasis on little things. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was in prison and you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. You see, sometimes it's the little things that God values in some great ways. There was a professor of landscape architecture at the University of Oregon who discovered something very interesting. And he discovered it by studying gardens in the midst of war-torn places. He discovered that gardens flourished on the Western Front during the First World War, in the Jewish ghettos during the Second World War, in German POW camps, and in Japanese American internment camps here in the United States. Places like war-torn Sarajevo, bombed out Beirut, Iraq, and Afghanistan. He came to the conclusion that these gardens began to symbolize survival in life, even in the most difficult of circumstances. He referred to them as a refusal to give in to the horror of the hell so close at hand. In fact, he called them defiant gardens. I wonder tonight if the Lord would have us, in the face of what's going on in our country, on every level, to plant some defiant gardens. To work with our young people and believe that God could still raise up another generation if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, to go on and keep carrying the banner of the cross. If God would have us to continue to have a vision to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ in our communities across the nation and around the world. Gardens of defiance. God may be looking across our nation tonight and he still sees some soul winners. Some people that still care about souls. You know what the Lord's dealt with me about recently? He's dealt with me about targeting homosexuals with the gospel. I'll be honest with you, up until a couple of years ago, if I was at the airport and, typically they won't be in drag when they're in places like that, but sometimes you overhear the conversations and you hear that wispy talk. I'll be honest with you, I used to just shy away. And then I read in Paul's letters to Corinth when he said, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Some of the effeminate, some of the abusers of themselves and mankind were in the church at Corinth. And folks, if God could do it then, he can do it now. I call it the unwanted harvest. You know, Jesus talked about that salt losing its savor. And I wonder sometimes, being trampled underfoot, if it might be the very people that we've turned a cold shoulder to with the gospel that will do the trampling. And folks, you don't have to win 10,000 of them to Christ. Just win their Saul of Tarsus to Christ. He'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. And to be honest with you, over the last 2 years, I find they're about as receptive to the gospel. They accept and reject tracts at about the same rate everybody else does. Did you ever stop and think that maybe God might look at our country and find a handful of soul winners, and that might be reason enough for him? I don't know about you tonight, but I want to be one of them. Brother Harding talked about praying. How important is prayer? That's a great challenge. 5 minutes a day. I guarantee you, truth be known, if I was recorded for a whole day and the Lord played it back to me, I guarantee you, I complain about my country at least 5 minutes a day. Huh? Why not turn that complaining into prayer? It was Robert Murray McShane who said, if the veil of the world's machinery were lifted off, how much we would find is done in answer to the prayers of God's children. And of course, we're all familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, you know, people, plural, is made up of individuals. Each of us here tonight, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. To pray for my country. Call upon me, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I don't know about you, but I make this mistake often. And this is the way I pray. I look around and I look at it and think, okay, how is God going to do this? And if I see how God should do it, then I get down on my knees and tell God how to do it. And you know what? I think the problems that are before us as believers, as a nation, are bigger than anything we can figure out. But you know something? God's never been stumped. And if God wants to sink this ship, he won't have to break a sweat. And if he wants to preserve it for our children and grandchildren, he won't have to break a sweat either. And deliverance can come from a place which thou knowest not. Prayer. We can be part of that remnant. I think of Elijah, who was discouraged in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah, I believe what discouraged Elijah wasn't that Jezebel was going to come after him. He had just slain 400 prophets of Baal. He was willing to take on the world for Jehovah God. But the revival that he thought would take place after God answered by fire didn't take place. And it was going to be business as usual in the palace. And he got discouraged. And what did God say to him? He said, yet I have left me. I have left me. God looked at Israel and said, I have a remnant. I have left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what I want to be tonight? I want to be one of those that God says, I have left me 7,000. In the United States, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Tonight, by serving the Lord faithfully and going on for him and being a witness for him and praying and telling others about Christ, we may be doing more than we realize that we're doing. I shared a story with you this morning by giving you that chapter about John Paul Jones. I love that story because it's a story where there was really no reason for him or anyone else on that ship to hope that they had a chance of surviving, much less winning that battle. And long after he should have given up, when someone suggested that he strike, surrender. And by the way, he was taking the fight to England. He was off the shores of England when we didn't really even have a navy. He had a couple of ships that he scrounged, some old ships that he scrounged from France that were no match for the more superior ships in the English Navy. That he had the gall, he had the audacity, severely outnumbered, completely outgunned, to keep battling. Even as his ship was taking water, it was getting ready to sink, and it was tied through grappling hooks and ropes to the Serapis, the British ship. And all of his guns were gone, and the Serapis was still blowing hole after hole after hole through that ship, with its superior, larger cannons. But he refused to give up. And when asked by Pearson, the captain of the Serapis, have you surrendered? That's the famous saying that we've all heard when he said, "I have not yet begun to fight." And he had one cannon left, a little 9-pounder. He was operating it. And he was shooting at the main mast of the British ship, chipping away at it like a gopher chewing on a log. They were outnumbered. They were shot to pieces. And he refused to give up. And lo and behold, about that time, a crazy Scotsman named William Hamilton, up on the top mast of the Bonham Richard, which, by the way, was leaning and getting ready to fall into the ocean, crawled out over the deck of the Serapis with a little basket of a half a dozen little hand grenades. And he's lighting them and trying to get them down in through the port at the deck and get it down into the gun deck, just below the main deck. And finally, he got one to roll down in there. And in the heat of the battle, the young men, which were 10, 11, 12 years old, in those days they would have a young man start on those ships about the age of 10 because they couldn't get grown men that had not been out to sea to deal with the squalor of being out to sea. So they would start them very young. And they would call them the powder monkeys. And those boys during the battle would go from the room where all the gunpowder was stored and bring those cartridges to the men that were loading those cannons. And what had happened during that 4-hour battle is a bunch of those cartridges had piled up. And that grenade went off and blew the entire gun deck right out from under the main deck. Killing more men in one fell swoop than the rest of the entire battle. And with that, Pearson had to turn around and surrender to John Paul Jones and our Navy. When I think of that story, I think to myself, you know what? God can deliver. And he can answer. And he can answer from resources which we know not. If we just refuse to quit. Keep going for him. Let's bow our heads and be in an attitude and spirit of prayer. And there may be some here tonight. There may be some here tonight that you just need to determine to keep on going for the Lord, to break the tape, to cross the finish line. Because what you're doing is more important than you realize. Some are discouraged tonight. You need to ask God for help, courage, to be determined once again to finish and not to quit. And there may be some tonight that in your heart, you've already decided to quit. But ask God tonight, Lord, help me. Help me to go on for you and be part of that remnant of salt. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we pray, Father, that each and every one of us would take your word to heart. And realize, Lord, that we are the salt. And in many cases, you've withheld your judgment just because that salt didn't lose its savor. Father, we never will be, nor have we to be, the majority. But we can still preserve. We can still season by your grace and with your strength. Help us to represent you each day as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful to the calling that you've given us. For we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and open our hymn books, 499. It's a song that is titled with a question. Ever thought about how many poignant things are taught in the Scripture that begin with a question? A question is something that causes us to look inward. And so a song that starts with a question is something that makes us look inside. Am I a soldier of the cross? We need each other in the battle. And it may not be that all of us will have churches running hundreds and hundreds of people. But when you put us all together, maybe there's enough salt. And that's what the prayer is, isn't it? Is that somehow we can save our country, give it another day, another generation. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord's not obliged to come back in anytime soon, that our grandkids could grow up and have churches that preach the gospel, where souls still walk the aisles and get saved, and homes get put back together, and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren would be able to see the workings of God like some of us have known, although it seems like a distant memory for a lot of us. Sometimes I'm a fatalist, but I'm a fatalist only as far as the cross of Calvary goes. When you begin dealing with God and the cross and that book, there's no fatalism there. We win. Nothing, nothing, nothing can slow us down. Nothing can defeat God's people. The battle's already ours. I think sometimes, as Brother DeMichael just said, the problem is we just haven't begun to fight. And as you go from here, maybe it'll be with some determination to say, by the grace of God, we're going to try, or we're going to do, or we're going to change, or maybe we're just going to stand, or maybe just I'm going to be satisfied with what God's already done for me and quit begging for something that I don't have. Just be happy with what He's given me. Let's sing the song. As we do, let's keep in mind the words we're singing, and let's make it personal. Let's do that inside look and ask ourselves, am I, would I qualify as a soldier? Let's sing 499, am I a soldier of the cross? If you still need to come, come on. Get in the battle. Some folks just need to re-enlist. Amen. Just sign up again. Say, Lord, it's been a long time since I signed up. Afraid maybe my enlistment's run out. I want to make sure I'm back in this thing again. Am I a soldier? Let's sing tonight. Gotten a blessing, and I hope you're going home stronger than you came. Well, whether it was something that was taught or something that was preached, or maybe just somebody you sat down next to and found out you weren't alone in the battle. Whatever it was that you needed, I pray God's seen fit to give it to you this week. And I hope your churches will be blessed, and that God will honor the work that you're doing for Him. And keep in mind, in the darkness of your battle, you're not alone. And there are other people in worse skirmishes than you're in, and others that have come through worse skirmishes than you're in. And we all working together. And I appreciate you and pray for you. And I hope you do the same for us and for one another. Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't return, we'll look forward to seeing you out in Boise next year. And just getting some recharging once again. And if He does come, don't sit down in my seat. I got one down close there. And be bad to get in a fight first thing in heaven. So I'm coming, and I'm going to be there. And won't it be wonderful there? Breakfast tomorrow morning, 9:30. Come be with us again, and at least head out with a full belly. Because you never know whether Delta... No, they're all right now. It's going to be American and all the other places that are going to be in trouble tomorrow. And if you get in a line tomorrow and there are problems, you tell them Tom Dooley said that everything's going to be all right with Delta. And boy, he's going to leave my church now, sure as the world. He's a dear man right there. Flies those big airplanes and gets us where we need to get, and loves the Lord. He's called me from other countries and said, I got a question a guy asked me. I need a Bible answer. And he just loves the Lord and loves to be a witness. And I appreciate him. I pray for 50 just like him. I think he's a good guy. Now, don't crash tomorrow, Tom. Okay. Me and you'll both be in trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, it looks like it's all over for us. But God, you just love coming back in the next round. And Father, I'm praying tonight for what is being done here in Toledo, and not just by this church, but Lord, there's some good churches here in this town. Lord, I'm sure that I can voice their concern tonight that something needs to be done. And God, in something that's beyond our ability to achieve, but Lord, it is anywhere near difficult to you. God, would you be merciful to our nation? And Lord, would you be kind and gracious to us? Would you lead us back to a place where we are concerned? Back to a place where we'll try harder and move on and not look around to draw our joy from this world, but to draw our joy from what's ahead of us. The fact that heaven is there and eternity is before us and the debt's been paid. The mansion is reserved, and Lord, can we draw from that joy and be faithful here? Lord, would you, if it be in your honor, and Lord, if it be in your will, would you give us, Lord, the chance to stem the tide? Lord, to turn the battle back on the enemy. God, would you help us to begin to fight? And Lord, we know the answer, the victory is not with us. It is with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only victor. And yet, God, through Him, we can celebrate the victories that have been wrought. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. God, would you help us to be a witness, a voice. And through our efforts, I would pray there'd be those that would look toward heaven someday and see that you're there and know how good you are. And rejoice that they're one with us in Christ. Take us safely back to the places from which we have come. Be merciful as these travel. And Lord, may they go back with a spring in their step and with a new song in their mind and hope in their heart. And Lord, may you again shower the blessings of heaven upon us. We need those blessings, but we need them more importantly because we need to know you're here and still in charge. Go with us. Thank you for these, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Take them safely home in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.